It's good to see everyone this evening, and we thank everybody and thank God especially for the privilege it is to be able to come here to worship God, and it is a privilege. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about taking up the whole armor of God, and he describes all those different things that we're to take up, and the description is of a Roman soldier who is going out to do battle. And he is covered from head to toe with all kinds of different parts of armor and everything. And then he gets to the end of that and he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The last piece of equipment the soldier would put on before he goes out to battle would be the helmet, and that would be the crowning touch, so to speak, of his armor. But he also says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're going to talk about this evening the sword of the Spirit. Now, Paul's description, again, as I said, is of a Roman soldier. And when the Roman soldier went out to do battle, they would line up and they would have armor on from the head all the way to the toe. And so they would not have, normally speaking, anything that was vulnerable to someone coming up very close to them and attacking from the front. And so that's the symbolism that Paul is giving there on the spiritual sense. And of course, the spiritual application is that we are in our warfare spiritually every day we live. The Roman soldier would go out to battle, and it may be one time, it may be 10 times, or whatever it may be, but he always would dress up in the same way to prepare to attack the enemy. And normally in warfare then, the two armies would line up against each other, and they would charge, and that's how they did battle hand to hand. And that's why so often the Romans won the battles, because they had the kind of help and they had the kind of armor and everything that would protect them. And so that's the spiritual application that he wants for us, that our warfare is not physical warfare, as the Romans were or others do afterward or still do today, but ours is spiritual. Now, we're not told by Jesus to go out and force people by the sword or by the gun to believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Now, that's been tried in a lot of ways and a lot of times in the world, but it never does really work, because that's not a very good way to convert someone to faith, by forcing them against their will to believe something or accept it. And Jesus did not want his message spread in that way. And so we cannot go out and do physical warfare or threats or anything like that against people so they'll believe and obey the gospel. We have to take it as it is. It's in love, it's kindness, it's respect for others. But also, it isn't turning back and not pointing out sin. We have to do that also. But we can do it in a kind and loving way, as Jesus himself did. And so our warfare is not physical, it's spiritual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul says there, "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." How do we cast down strongholds? We don't get armored up and have weapons and go attack a city or a people or something. We don't do that. We take the message of the Word of God. That's why he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our only weapon, is the sword of the Spirit, when we take the message of God to others. And we are to present it lovingly, but also strongly. We cannot back down from the truth. And so, if we do that, then we show our weakness, and God wants us to be strong in his service. But we have to do spiritual battle every day we live on this earth. It's a spiritual battle. There's never a time when Satan is not there to try to destroy us. And so we have to be very careful. There's never a rest against Satan. Excuse me, because Satan never rests against us. He is always trying to get us away from God and lead us astray. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says there, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, but for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint." In other words, you be faithful and strong every day we live. Now, to be sure, as human beings, sometimes we're going to sin. We're going to fall short. We're going to give in to temptation, which we shouldn't do. But if we're faithful to God, the grace of God will forgive. So he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. In other words, don't get worn down to the point where we're no longer going to serve God. He says, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint. And several passages in the Bible talk about that, the race of life and serving God. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. As we run the race to finish that. And that's the idea here. So we look then at the sword of the Spirit. And a couple of things about that. It is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, revealed the message of the Word of God to us. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. God, the Holy Spirit, revealed it to the prophets and the apostles and all the others who were chosen to write the Word of God. So it is the sword of the Spirit is the means that the Holy Spirit uses by us to teach others and guide them to the Lord, just as someone has done that for you and me. But if you look in the New Testament, there's two kinds of swords that's talked about there. And you don't really get it in the translation, but if you go back to the original, there's two different kinds of swords. One of them, in the Greek, is makaria, is what it's called. And it's described as a large knife, a dagger, or a sword of execution. In other words, it's not the long, broad sword, but it's the smaller one that you can wear on your hip, usually, and that's the way they did it. And so this is the sword of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. That's the sword of the Spirit. It's not the long battle sword. We'll get to that in a moment. But it is the one that we stab people, if you will, with the gospel of Christ, which Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "All things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Well, why is that? Because we are stabbed, if you will, with the sword of the Spirit when we realize that we have sinned and we need to repent and obey Christ. And so that's the sword we're talking about. The smaller sword, a large dagger, you might say. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, it's used in another way, literally. That in Acts chapter 12 verse 2, it says, "And he," that's King Herod, "killed James the brother of John with a sword." He didn't use a big long battle sword. He used the smaller dagger kind of sword to put James the brother of John to death. And so it was used in that way also. But the other kind of sword that's found in the New Testament is from the Greek word romaia, which means broad or long sword, one meant for warfare. And that would be what the Roman soldier would be carrying out into battle with. He might have had the other by his side, but the first one would be the long, broad sword that he used. And so you look back in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 34. It says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother." This is when they brought Jesus to the temple when he was newborn and to prepare him to go to be committed to the law and the prophets and everything, and to go through the opening ceremony there. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through his own soul, and through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so the Spirit is going to use that sword against Mary and Joseph. They will see what's going to happen to this son that is born to them, that was prophesied by the angels, and what's going to happen. It's going to be like a dagger in their heart when Jesus is taken and crucified. And so they were getting the very first indication of the sword that's going to be against him. And so we look at that and realize, we turn now over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. It's talking about John's vision of Christ after his life on the earth, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension back to heaven. And now he's in his glorified form. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." This sharp two-edged sword is the broad, long sword of battle. And we'll get to that later on in the book of Revelation. And look over in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And beginning at verse 15. It says, go back to verse 13. Revelation 19, verse 13. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So when Jesus comes for the judgment, he will not be taking the short sword, the small one. He will be taking the sword of destruction of his enemies. And so we look at that then, and it's only to be used by Christ himself, because he's going to destroy everything that's evil. He's going to cast it out of his presence for all of eternity. The sword of the Spirit is our only offensive weapon, like I said. And how is it to be used? Well, we have a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter and the other apostles also preached that day. But we have the message of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he went through the whole thing about Jesus, who he was, and you yourselves know of his miracles, and you heard that he preached and taught that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and you crucified him. You took him out and you crucified the Son of God. And the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 37, when Peter said that, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart," or pricked to the heart, as some translation says. And that word to cut or to prick there means to pierce with compunction and pain of heart. In other words, it's something that gets to you, right to the... we normally think of the feeling within the chest and the abdomen and such. In other words, that cut to where it hurt within themselves, because they realized they had crucified the Son of God. They had crucified the Christ, the Messiah, that had been prophesied all through the Old Testament. And they realized they had to do something. And so they asked, "What shall we do?" They already believed what was told, because they wouldn't have asked the question if they didn't believe it. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so they were pricked, they were cut to the heart right there. We have another example in Acts chapter 7. We have Stephen. Stephen was preaching there to people who also were responsible for the death of Christ. Maybe not individually, but collectively, because they rejected Christ, they were guilty also. And down towards the end of Stephen's message, you go over to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. In Acts chapter 7. And it's the lesson of Stephen on that day. And you go back to verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Because as your fathers did, your ancestors who murdered and killed the prophets and all of those things, he said, you're just like them. Verse 52. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." This is a dagger, if you will, in the heart of all of them, because this is exactly what they had done to Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." That's the same wording is used as in Acts chapter 2. "And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at his right hand, the right hand of God.' And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He died. They were cut to the heart also. But that reaction was totally different from the original ones. They were cut to the heart. It was divided. And they knew that they were convicted of that sin. And yet instead of repenting, they took Stephen out and stoned him to death. The reaction was different. But the sword of the Spirit that was used is the same. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 repented and were baptized on that day. In Acts chapter 7, they took him out and stoned him to death. Only Christ can use his sword to destroy the enemies. And again, that's the long sword, the sword of battle we're talking about when he uses it. He came the first time as a loving Savior by God's grace and mercy. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why he came the first time. But the second time, he's not going to come as the Savior. He doesn't have to do that. He's already done that, already died on the cross, shed his blood, rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. The second time he's coming, he is coming as the conqueror and the avenger with God's righteous anger against his enemies. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. He says, "Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense.'" And again, you go back to Revelation chapter 19, and it describes Jesus as the rider on the white horse coming out with the sword to do battle against the enemy, and he destroys them. And later on it says, "The devil that deceived them and all those evil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all of eternity." But we have to use the sword of the Spirit to defend ourselves and to defeat our enemy. But not physically, but spiritually. We must always be ready to take defense against that which is evil. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul there says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, some people have misunderstood that verse and think, well, the gospel is God's message to us. Why does it have to be defended? But it isn't because it's weak or anything, because it's given for us to stand upon that gospel and teach it and guide others by the way that we live, by the example that we set. So Paul is talking about possible persecution or even execution, and he says, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. No matter what happens to me, I'm going to stand for what is right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. In other words, have it ready, be prepared as best we can. Now, he doesn't say that we have to be able to answer every question that might ever come up, because some of those questions, we don't know the answer that someone might ask. But the very basic things we have to be ready with. And that's the idea, to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. In other words, why do we believe what we believe? Why do we obey the gospel? Why do we worship together, partake the Lord's Supper, and the things that we do? We do that, but with kindness, with meekness, and fear, that we make sure we teach them the right things that God has foretold and said. Also, we have to take the sword of the Spirit to go on the offensive. The offensive is what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to back down. He doesn't want us to be afraid to serve God, even though sometimes we will be. Mark chapter 16 is where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Now, he already told the apostles that if you do that, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be thrown in prison, you're going to die by the sword or crucifixion or however it might be. But you go and continue to do that. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, by their authority. That's the authority we have to go and teach and preach the gospel. And we need to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's how the gospel is to be spread. We hear it, we believe it, we obey it. We find someone else. We teach them to do the same thing and teach them to go and teach others. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn aside from the truth and turn unto fables. That's what Paul said we have to do. Preach and teach the word, live it, and be urgent with us. There is an urgent necessity for people to hear the message of God and of Christ. Ours is a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare. Now, I heard one time, a long time, one of the Roman emperors who became what we might call Christian somewhat, not really, but he called himself that, and he ordered his entire army to be baptized into Christ on one day. And the alternative to that was he would have them put to death. So it was not a very good foundation for faith. They had to do it or die. That's not the way we're to spread Christ. We are still in his army. We have to take up the fight every day we live. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Now turn over for a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again the Apostle Paul there in verse 3. He says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, we follow Christ wherever he leads us. But who is going to win the final battle of the war of good versus evil? Well, we're going to lose if we turn away from God. We're going to end up on the wrong side. But if we're faithful, and we're faithful to the end, it's a sure thing. We're going to win the battle and have all of eternity with him. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. He says, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's our promise. That's our guarantee. If we're faithful to God, if we take up the sword of the Spirit, we believe and obey him and set an example and teach others, we're going to have eternal life with him. Tonight, if you need to come at the invitation, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.